You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we return to our series today, When the Lord Builds the House. So far, we did a message that was an introduction to the series. We've covered topics on singleness. We covered topics on marriage pertaining to wives and then marriage pertaining to husbands. And today we move on to the home as it relates to parents and children. Our sermon title is this, When the Lord Builds a Home, Parents and Children, Part 1. When the Lord Builds a Home, Parents and Children, Part 1. So this is another topic that has too much content for one message. So we're going to, in many ways, divide it over 2 weeks. Today is going to be a foundational look from Deuteronomy 6 at parenting. And then next week, we're going to go, Lord willing, to Ephesians 6. And we're going to unpack the first 4 verses of that chapter. And it's going to be, again, Lord willing, half of it will be specifically on children. And then the second half will be back returning to aspects of parenting as well. So again, our title today is When the Lord Builds a Home. So that means today we are the Home Depot, all right? We are the Home Depot, but we are a spiritual and biblical Home Depot, which is far more important than any physical Home Depot. And that's a great point too, right? Because if you think about that, we spend a lot of time, money, and worship building physical homes. Just think about how the way our world operates in that reality. The time, the money, and yes, the worship. That is true. Our society and some of us are guilty of worshiping our physical homes. Wisdom says, though, what is the point of a beautiful, state of the heart, the best in the neighborhood physical home if that home is broken spiritually? Wisdom says there is no point of having this very expensive, elaborate home if within the house itself you have misery and anger and strife. And again, division. There's a ton. Make sure you know this. I've always been amazed, man. You drive through certain neighborhoods, whatever it is, and you see this amazingly beautiful home, but you just have no idea what's actually inside. There are so many wealthy homes that within have impoverished lives. And on the contrary, there are so many very simple homes that have eternal, infinite riches and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what wisdom knows. And this is what wisdom understands too, okay? Hey, I'm so glad you're here today too. So just thought of this too as we go along today too. Interaction feedback is good, okay? So you guys let me know. Again, you're all smiling. You're all here. You've done nothing wrong yet at all. But I'm just encouraging if you want to react, do it, okay? That'd be great. That'd be great. Amen. It's clapping, whatever it is, okay? So Proverbs 15, thank you. Proverbs 15 says this. We are, you know, the room's a little bit lighter than it normally is, but I'm really happy, really happy. Okay, Proverbs 15 says this. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Okay, this is what wisdom's understanding today as we approach our text. This is what God wants to tell us. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. See what the Bible's telling us? See what the wisdom is saying to us? I would rather have, as the world sees, nothing and have the riches in Christ than have everything that the world says that we should have and then have nothing in Christ. Better is a dinner of herbs. That would be hard to pass through my family right now. We're having herbs for dinner, but then having a fattened ox, you have the best the world offers, but then hatred all surrounding it. The love of Christ. Wisdom says, again, we want the plans of the Lord as opposed to the plans of the world. So wisdom desperately desires the Lord's building plans. And so this is what we look at today, a foundational look at parents and children. This is not an exhaustive look, obviously, but we pray it's a good start. So Deuteronomy 6, a passage we're very familiar with, or should be, verse 4, and we'll be unpacking to verse 9. It says this, verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Moses speaking here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Awesome. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's approach this text this way. We have one overarching point for our time today, and that point is this: parents comprehend the heart of parenting. Parents comprehend the heart of parenting. Verse 4 introduces what is called the Shema. Now, Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, to hear. And this word begins the most important prayer found within Judaism, which includes verses 4 to 9, which we just read again in our text. The Shema prayer carried immense prominence to the point that Jesus, in answering the question as to what is the greatest commandment, he responds with this verse and then goes on again to say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, or might. So what I want us to see here is that included within the Shema is a powerful exhortation for parents. But what I need us to see here too, though, as we get into this, is before we are given the instruction that is to come from the parents, as in parents, this is what you are to do, notice there's life-changing instruction given to parents to start. And of course, it's been given to all of us here in verses 4, 5, and 6 as well. We're all included within this. But the instruction specifically to families and within, again, God's people comes after that. But notice the order of the Shema to begin with. So in that understanding, where God starts us with, what he reveals to Moses here, as Moses is pleading with the Israelites to stay on the path of God's will and to have their hearts aligned with him, notice again where this again starts. So we have subpoints here on the screen behind me and beside me here, okay? So parents then, according to this, parents must first love the Lord. When it comes to the heart of parenting, parents must first love the Lord. Look again at verse 5. Verse 5 says, you shall know this, we shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Okay? Now, right now at home, listen, oh yeah, I know verse 5, I know verse 5, I remember. No. Look at it carefully and ask the Lord to speak to you intimately right now. Do not let this verse just kind of roll over and think that somehow you don't need to hear it. Of course we do. This is literally the greatest commandment. And therefore, it carries the greatest importance. Think about that. The greatest commandment in our lives then, in totality, carries then the greatest importance. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. What does that mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might? This means that to love the Lord is to be the core of our very lives. To love the Lord should be the very thing that is the vitality again within us, and that is coming from us. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. It speaks of single-minded devotion. It speaks of completeness in devotion as well. This is the greatest aspects of God's will, again, for our lives. And I love that too. We often think, well, what is God's will for my life? And where should I go? And what should I do? And how should I act? And where should I work? And what should I do in terms of relationships, whatever? And we just back it all up and say, so many believers, they miss the will of God because they miss this. I always say, simplify, simplify, simplify. What is God's will? Love him with all your heart, soul, and might. That is 100% the most important aspect of God's will for your life. And of course, in this context here today, parents are very included. So parents, pick up the wisdom here, okay? Pick up the wisdom. What is that? The greatest gift you give to your children. You must be convinced of this. The greatest gift you give to your children is an all-out love for the Lord. Listen, the heart of parenting, okay? This is worth at least writing down to remember or whatever. The heart of parenting begins with the heart of the parent. The heart of parenting begins with the heart of the parent. It's amazing how much the Lord works within that reality. See, what happens as parents or grandparents or whatever, we get often so focused on the heart and mind and behavior of the child, which is so easy to do as a parent, to just let them be the focus of everything, that we've forgotten or failed to realize the state of our own heart before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a critical mistake when it comes to parents. I think it's doing all the parenting books. Oh my goodness, right? Thankful for most of them, not all of them. Thankful for a lot of them, all the parenting books, all the parenting techniques. I'm sorry, but some of them, and we'll deal maybe with a little bit specifically next week, all the parenting philosophies, all the parenting podcasts, you go on and on and on and on and on. All the parenting everything. What about this? But what about the parent? And that was a great spot for the kids to say amen. Okay? What about the parent and the impact? And by the way, if you want to interact at home and you want to, you know, give a nudge to your parents right now, you're allowed to do that. Pastor Robbie said so, right? That's totally fine. Because again, this is what's so important. What about the parent? An illustration we've used in the past in different ways, I want to put on the screen for you again here, is something that we love here as a church. This pyramid of glasses, you ever seen this before, represents our life. And you pour it in this case, you know, often in champagne, we'll pour living water of Jesus Christ. How about that, okay? Living water goes in the top glass as Christ, overflows into the aspects of our life. Here's what we so often do. We have compartments of our lives that we are so passionate about and focused on. And what so many people do is right here, the aspect of parenting, let's say these three cups, and we focus all on the parenting and trying to control our kids' behavior and trying to guide them in a certain way, but we only focus on this and we actually neglect Christ in the process. We got to remember, the living water flows down into every aspect of our lives, but we must start with Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, and might. And then what flows down is his wisdom, his impact, his will, his power, his strength, his influence, his Holy Spirit flows in our lives, including parenting. But so many parents are like, let's just read some more books on parenting, and they actually neglect Jesus Christ. That makes you a bad or at least a dumb parent. Okay? By the Bible, it does. You are not, again, here or is there, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Start with Christ, and then his, literally Jesus, starts to spill out into every aspect of our lives, including parenting. If you take Jesus out of your parenting equation, that's not going to go well. You might have a ton of knowledge and a ton of techniques. You will not have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, that's just not going to go, again, according to the plan and what the Lord would have for our lives. So, parents, the single greatest impact of your parenting will be your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can spout all the commands and orders you want. You can talk ad nauseum to your kids, trying to force them into a certain pattern. But you surrender to Jesus Christ and you are filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've just attached supernatural booster rockets to your influence and impact. I mean, that's absolutely guaranteed. I've told many times before, when I was a late teenager, my dad caught fire for Christ. My dad had passed away just over 2 years now. He caught fire for Christ in my late teens, and he was not a man who said a lot. He chose his words carefully. But I tell you, like, and again, he grew up and he was a leader in the church and all kind of stuff, whatever. But something happened. I don't know exactly. All I know is he caught fire for Jesus Christ. He didn't talk a lot. Man, his life started to talk. Now, you got to, like, I was unsaved and I'm watching. And I'm like, okay, something's happened to my dad and it's legit. And then eventually, a couple years later, coming out of university, one of the things that God used so powerfully in my life was the undeniable testimony of my dad and my mom. And what I saw, I just knew whatever they had, I did not have. And whatever they had, I needed. Now listen, again, hey parents, be encouraged. I've said this many times before, again, in different times, in different stories, in different sermons. I would never admit to them this. Like, are you kidding me? I was so filled with pride and sin, I would never even remotely let them know I was thinking such things. But I was. And I was watching at a distance, and they look at me like over here, and I pretend I was doing whatever. But I look over, and I'm just like, something was going on, especially in my dad, you know, in that season where I was like, wow, whatever he has, I need. And eventually, again, this would be what God would use to break me and to see my sin and in my own personal misery, then give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point, my dad wasn't saying much in terms of, like, you know, I was not in a great spot. And the thing that wouldn't have worked, it was like, you know, barking orders at me every day. In this season, he was living authentically in Jesus Christ. And the example and the power of that was just profound. I think of hundreds of examples over the years of the same thing happening to parents in our church. Hey, I'd say especially dads, because this is how God has designed it. You see dads come in this place, and they get fired up for Jesus Christ, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, man, their whole family changes. It is one of the best things ever. Of course, moms have a massive, massive role in this as well. But again, as the men, as God-given leaders of the family and the influence, when the children start to see an authentic reality of dad being overcome by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and filled with love again for Jesus Christ and walking in humility and repentance, but a genuine pursuit of him, it is undeniable for all those who are watching. They're not perfect. They still sin. They make mistakes. But again, the children are seeing, man, there's a legitimate thing happening again in my dad or my parents for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, parents, just stop. All watching right now, just wisdom right now. You can have every book memorized on parenting. You can have every technique you want. You can be the greatest snowplow parent in the world, which I'm not a fan of at all, by the way. I just said snowplow because it's snowing today. But the reality is, when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all you need. And when he fills your life and he starts to transform your heart, do you think his influence is going to do a little better than a few books? The answer is yes. And wisdom understands this, and faith says, yes, that is so right, so simple, so awesome, right? The more you are filled with Jesus Christ, what happens? You get bumped into and you spill out Jesus. The more you are filled with the presence of God and Jesus Christ, you bump into your kids and you spill out Jesus on them. Oh, I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. Here's Jesus. And because what you say, what you do, how you behave, again, how you think, what you value, everything starts to be impacted in the pyramid of life through Jesus Christ. And I just collectively, wholeheartedly go for Jesus, and you see what happens. Jesus' plan is always the best plan. Parenting, the heart of parenting is, again, first, love the Lord. Secondly, then love his word. Love his word. Look at verse 6 now. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart, right? So notice the order, right? Love the Lord now, and now love his word, right? These commands shall be on your heart. Look at Moses saying, man, I love Deuteronomy, especially like first 12 chapters or so. And Lord willing, in a few months from now, maybe we might be going in some deeper areas of this book. But anyways, I just love when Moses, he just understands, led by the Holy Spirit, again, filled with God's leading, heart. If anything's external, it's totally in relation to what's happened generally in the heart. You can hear the words. You become religious. That means nothing. It's got to be in your heart. The word has to impact your heart. This is when his word becomes an inward reality. Notice, his word becomes imprinted. What this means is imprinted on our hearts. Remember our context here, right? Deuteronomy 6. Again, as I alluded to a little bit there, Moses is pleading with Israel. Man, like, you're going to go into the promised land. You're going to get ready. Listen, if your heart's not impacted, he's like, it's not going to go. This was Israel's downfall. They had head and no heart. They tried a bunch of external things. There was nothing inward reality. This was their problem. Deuteronomy 10, Moses says this. He says to the people, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Your heart. Forget the external stuff. Give the Lord your heart. Put his words upon your heart. Because when the heart changes, then everything changes. And that is why, legalistic or hypocritical parenting is so toxic. Legalistic and hypocritical parenting is when you're dictating rules, yet your own heart is so cold. Legalistic or hypocritical parenting is you enforce all the external behaviors, yet your own heart is internally hardened. And by the way, our kids are very adept at seeing and sensing hypocrisy within us. Our kids will hear the policies and all the rules, but they will witness no integrity. We lash out at our children's failures in anger, and yet they don't see any humility or repentance in our own failures. There's this legalistic, strict code of law that we're enforcing upon them, yet all the while, we are, again, hypocrites because we ourselves are not being changed. All those watching at home right now, right? Kids are smart. They see an external form of religion that is lacking a genuine heart of relationship. The word right here has to impact head and heart. That's so absolutely crucial. When parents are trying to get their kids to go in a certain direction too, what they fail to realize, one of the core principles is the ultimate problem with your child is not behavioral. It's heart. It's not a behavioral issue. It's a heart issue. And the same is true with us. Parents, if you want wisdom, again, right from the beginning, you have to always, always remember the problem with your child is not behavioral. It's heart. They have a heart issue. It's called rebellion against God. It's called sin, just like every one of us has as well. And the more you understand that about your child, then the more you realize about yourself. Our problem is not external. Our problem is internal. You change your heart. You change your heart. This is what God uses. You love the Lord. You love his word in your heart. And you become an irrefutable example for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the legalistic, hypocritical side of parents who just want to focus on external things. But then the other side of this, you have parents that have little hunger for the Lord, little hunger for the word. And therefore, where there's little hunger, there's little maturity. And parents that have no hunger for the Lord and parents that are not mature in Christ, what happens? Well, the saying that we know, you cannot teach what you do not know. And you cannot lead where you do not go. Right? So I want my kids to be fired up for Jesus Christ, but I myself have never been there. Well, how do I lead somewhere where I've never been? Come on, follow me. Where? To the couch? Like this is the problem. Right, so if we're not growing in the Lord, like sincerely with integrity and hunger for his word, right, in our hearts, well, how do we expect to be leading our family in that direction? Parents, grandparents, especially parents, remember, every day we are passing on our value system to our kids. Think about that. Every day we are communicating what we love to our kids, what we worship to our kids, every day. We are communicating such things. The way we live is communicating to them, listen carefully, to what we deem most valuable and most important. Every day we are communicating to them what we actually worship. So if our Bible collects dust in the corner, day after day, week after week, if our kids' sports are a greater priority than our church, if we are, living for the next gadget and device and shiny object over the things of the Lord, what do you think they're going to be taking from that? How can we possibly expect our kids to value the word if we don't? That would be a rare situation. It's not impossible. This is very, very unlikely. Here's another statement, very important. Why are we surprised when our kids orient their lives in the pursuit of idols when they learned it from us? Why are we surprised by that? They've been watching us the entire time. And then we seem to be shocked when they're not going in the direction, but all the while, again, we have been the ones to show them again what we actually truly worship in life. Paul Tripp sobers us here with this quote. He says this, "It's possible for a mom to be more worried about stains on her couch than the soul of her son. It's possible for a dad to be more focused on the shine and maintenance of his new car than the heart of his daughter." Just look at that for a second and just let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do. This is insightful and this is important for us. Again, to not resist what the Holy Spirit is saying to us right now, but to be able to humble ourselves under him, because that's where the change happens. We'll just pause there for a moment for everyone here watching, wherever, and maybe just acknowledge the conviction so far, which is good. I feel it too. I want to make sure that we allow the conviction to stay in conviction and not turn into condemnation. Because when you love the word, which is our point right now, when you love the word, then you also know Romans 8 verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Make sure you hear that, okay? Parents, dads, moms. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Personally, I just I want to admit to you that when it comes to parenting, I am extremely more aware of my failures than any successes. Absolutely. That is just true. I am extremely more aware of my failures than any successes. And what happens is when that starts to be brought up and that starts to be focused on the enemy just goes nuts. And the enemy seeks to accuse and ultimately to condemn me in that moment. And just basically like, you might as well give up your total failure. This is the key moment here too, right? Because some of us are going through this right now, even as we say these things out. What do you do in that moment? What do you do right there where you're kind of, like, you've been exposed and the sin is there and the value systems are all out of whack and our priorities in life are not, what do? Do you just mope? Do I give up? Do I start to self-loathe? Well, the answer is no. Right now, what happens in this moment? You take the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the strength of the Holy Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ, and you preach to yourself the gospel, and you know you are forgiven, you know you are righteous forever in the Lord Jesus Christ by what he's done, and now you cry out for fruit. You cry for the fruit of God because your time's not done yet. That's what you do. So personally, what do I do in moments like this? And again, this week, number one, I repent of my sin. I repent. Jesus shows me, because he loves me, he shows me my sin in terms of parenting. I repent of sin. I run to his grace. And I am renewed in his love. He's not condemning me. He's not leaving me on the side and just casting me out and saying, I'm done with you. You're such a failure. He never says that. He does convict. He allows me to see my sin. But he wants to use me in greater degrees. Specifically in the context of parenting today. Hey, by the way, too, if you're sensing at home here right now, wherever it is, if you have conviction of the Holy Spirit today in terms of this topic here right now, you know what that means? That is proof that the Lord is not done with you yet. That is proof that the Lord wants to work in you still. That is proof right now. The Lord, the Father Almighty, is speaking to you. And he's like, child, let's go. I'm not done with you. I will forgive you. I will forgive you. I do forgive you, he says. But I want to use you in greater ways. But will you turn? Will you turn from the things that you have been doing that are sinful and totally out of whack? And will you now come back to me, he says, to be renewed and then to be used? Again, I want you to see that, all who are watching right now, if you are sensing the conviction of God, then God says, I'm not done with you. I want to use you in greater degrees. And he is moving, listen, he is moving your heart right now towards the heart of parenting. His heart for parenting. That's what he's doing right now. So just acknowledge that and be so encouraged by that. He's reaching out to you and pulling you back along his will, that he may get glory through your life. So again, you could mope and you go, oh, forget, I'm a failure, I give up, whatever. And the enemy wants that. Or you can be like, you know what? I see my sin, I repent, I'm forgiven, and now today's a new day. Today's a new day. Amen, church? Amen? And we're able to walk forward now by God's grace and his Spirit and again, his forgiveness and his power to say, man, no, there's still time. There's still time. Absolutely, there's still time. This command in verse 6 for God's word is to take full root in our hearts. Moses is saying, he's like, children, I want God's word to penetrate deep into you by the Spirit of God. For God's word to be on our hearts, it means that there's a constant conscious reflection on the truth of God and on his word. And so the wise parent right now, man, like you're soaking up verse 5 so far, you're like, yep. You're soaking up verse 6 so far. You're like, yep. And now you're super eager for verses 7 and 9 because you want to hear more, again, of what God's will is for your life and parenting. So let's do that. Let's go to verses 7 and 9. And that point will say this, is parents must finally live and teach the word. Parents must finally live and teach the word. Interesting, eh? Again, I love the emphasis today. Before you get to the teaching, love the Lord, love his word. Again, do not miss that. Do not miss that. Now we're ready. Loving the Lord, loving his word, personally, genuinely. Now we're ready now to start actually doing some practical parenting and some instruction again from the word. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. What a beautiful picture that is. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What are these verses doing? These verses are calling for wholehearted devotion. And now, taking the wholehearted devotion, and now to reach and teach the next generation. That's what that's explicitly saying now. The immediate context here is the family, obviously. All of us, everyone who's watching right now, all of us have a role to play in reaching the next generation. Every single one of us, in one stage or another. Make sure you receive that where you are personally. Married, parents, not parents, single, whatever it is. Again, all of us have a role to play in reaching the next generation. That's the beautiful part of this passage as well. It could be, again, so many different scenarios. Grandparents, close friends, relatives, mentors, teachers, Bible study leaders, whatever, you know. It's just awesome. Every single one of us should be looking at verses 7 and 9 and say, I have a role to play in the family of the church. Notice what verse 7 is teaching us. The word of God is not to be passed on as some strict law or legal code. Rather, the parent is to live out the word and teach the word. When he's speaking of here in verse 7, it's like the word should be the fabric of our life and conversation. That's beautiful. Okay, so I want you to think about that. As you're going through life, the word of God is in your heart, so it just, again, it just comes out. It seeps out of you because it's been in your heart. And that's what's being taught here as well. Let's just break down this third point into a few other subpoints here on the screen for you as well. Notice parents are to teach their children diligently or repeatedly. It's interesting, diligently here is the idea that words are cut into a stone tablet. The words are to be impressed upon the hearts of our children. So there's a very significant intentionality here to be diligent with God's word again towards our children. Now, wisdom. This doesn't mean you hold down your child and tattoo the Bible into them, okay? That's not what this is saying. Again, I mean, just personally, vulnerably too, for me, I grew up in different settings where, and this is not about my parents, it was actually in other areas, but just there were times where the Bible so hammered into me, I just began to resent it. It became so legalistic in my mind, it was like almost like punishment. And so as a parent, I try to be very sensitive to that. Sensitive to the times where I'm like, is this working or is this hindering? And trying to have wisdom in the moment to choose your moments when it is being received with the heart that's intended. But if I sense that I'm trying to, again, take God's word or whatever, and it's being used and it's not working at all, I'm just going to back off and wait for another moment. And that's how my wife and I have been led in this regard, taking very seriously, again, what's being said here, but also trying with wisdom to discern. Again, all of us have different backgrounds, don't we, too? But wisdom's so helpful here, too. But inherent in this, there's an ongoing desire and diligence to teach them the word. Like, how many times have my kids heard the gospel? Hundreds and hundreds of times. And Jill and I cannot save our kids. Only the Lord can do that. But we are responsible for continuing to present the gospel. And over the years, it's been really, really encouraging to see how God has done that and in his time, in his way, and sometimes directly through us and sometimes through others. And it's been beautiful to see, again, the Lord's timing and how the Lord works in that. But we are to intentionally and diligently seeking to have the word imprinted upon the hearts, again, of our kids that only the Lord can ultimately do. And by the way, let me just say this to you, okay? Make sure parents all watching who are here, addressing a lot of people, our youth ministry is not responsible for the discipleship of your children. Okay? Like, make sure. Pastor Carl said that in the past, and I'm just here supporting Pastor Carl. He's not here to say it for himself right now, okay? Or Gorville, whoever, okay? Let me say it again. For you to hand your kids over to us and say you fix them, no. You disciple them, no. We want to help. Yes, amen. And our youth ministry is awesome in doing that and so incredible and self-sacrificing and serving. But at the end of the day, parents, you don't get a pass. I don't get a pass. You don't just drop them off on Wednesday and be like, let me know when you got the job done. No. No, that's a cop-out. That's lazy. And if that's your attitude, you got to repent. We want to help you. want to help you. Parents, your job is to disciple your children and to beg God that he would be working within them. And we're doing a lot of things in so many ministries, especially in our youth ministry, to equip our parents to do so. So parents are to teach their children diligently. Also notice this, we are to teach their children continuously. Continuously. Verse 7, I love this phrase. You shall talk of the word when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What a beautiful image that is. So, should parents plan for formal times of devotion and teaching? 100% yes. 100% yes. They should plan for formal times of devotion and teaching. But notice, it's more than that. It's taking advantage of every opportunity. Every opportunity. Anywhere you might find yourself, driving, walking, errands, bedtime, meal, leisure, away, wherever you find yourself, looking for opportunities to deposit truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, and again, a God-given worldview. The wise parent is always ready, always ready. And in fact, like this verse means so much to me because this is so much of what my wife Jill and I love to do as well. Some of you know me well. I love just in life, I love to pause the world or pause life and then make some comments about it. And my kids want to listen. I love doing that. I love pausing life. There's so many opportunities, right? So I just think of recent things. I think of walking through a school and seeing a bulletin board and some ridiculous slogan on it was something like, "You are enough." And that phrase we always hear, "You are enough." And walking with my daughter, saying, "I'm sorry, and you're not enough." See that right there? You're not. You're not even close to being enough, and neither am I. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. But what happened? You're walking through a school hallway, and you're seeing this ridiculous, you know, unbiblical, non-truth. But take the moment to see that right there, because they're going to pay attention. It takes like 30 seconds and a little opportunity for the gospel and to say, and then maybe after that, they'll say, "Well, why are we enough?" You get to explain more, whatever it might be as well. So things like in the last, I just thought of like a commercial. I saw a commercial recently. Just pause, right? And the car commercial and a clothing commercial, two separate ones. They are dancing and the happiest people I've ever seen in the world. They are so happy and they're dancing around. Life could not be better. And I'm like, well, in the end, are we happy? And do we dance like crazy because of a car we drive or the clothes we wear? Is that what this commercial is saying? Actually, it is saying that. Is that true? Is that true? Right? And I think a wise parent and a wise kid will have a conversation right there and be able to see through, to sit there and say, that piece of clothing won't make me dance around and happy in unison, some kind of stylist dance team, whatever, what they're doing, right? That's not going to happen. The reality is you get the car, you're still miserable. You put on the clothing, you're still miserable. You're happy for like a moment, then you're miserable. Why? Well, because only Jesus can satisfy. Just opportunities, little things we get to do wherever you might find yourself, right? What about just taking an opportunity, you're away, wherever you are, a sunset, kids. Let's see the sunset. Usually not a sunrise. A little too early. Sunset, why? The heavens declare the glory of God, right? A couple of my kids love this, and I love that about them. It's like it could be the smallest thing or the biggest thing, just opportunities everywhere. In fact, just yesterday, I just thought of this yesterday. I was just driving with my kids in the car, and I just realized, like, just literally that day, the Lord did something pretty encouraging for our family. It was totally unexpected, and I thought it was, like, an amazing story. And I just say, can I just encourage you right now? They're like, okay. And I just said, let me just tell you a little story of what God did today and how he cared for our family. And I told the story, and it's just, and that's not a wasted moment. And it meant a lot to me. Like, it meant a lot to me. How the Lord intervened, I think, in a pretty significant way that was completely out of, you know, nowhere. And it really encouraged me. And so why would I keep that to myself? And so be able to encourage also. And what are you doing at the end of that? You're just like, man, like, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And what they do with that, the Lord will decide. But again, I mean, this is the heart of what's being said here. And where the wise parent is constantly looking for opportunities, you know, formally and informally, all, again, going towards the goal of Jesus is awesome and the world is dumb, okay? I love doing that personally. The world is very, very dumb, okay? But Jesus is very, very smart and very, very awesome and very, very beautiful. So parents are to teach their children diligently, continuously, and then lastly, they're to teach their children comprehensively. Verse 8 again. Verse 8 says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So this is for sure metaphorical language. Some within Judaism over the centuries have taken this literally. Some try to literally live this out today as well. It's tough, eh? Because if you're going to live this out literally, then what prevents you from living out everything else literally as well that you find in the Old Testament? How do you choose one and not the other? But all that to say, this is metaphorical language. We know because all throughout this passage, there's a communicating of the insistence of the internalization of God's truth. It's the heart. It's the heart, right? So is it wrong to put a verse above your door? No, not at all. Not at all. Do we have some version of that in our home? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. You walk out, my wife put a beautiful statement again, Christ-centered above our door. That's very, very good, and I completely commend that. However, it's the external reminder pointing to an internal reality. That's what you're going for. You can plaster all the Bible verses you want around your house, and if it means nothing in your heart, it means nothing at all. But you do put these things around, and you can do these things as a reminder of the heart you want to have and the life you want to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we summarize this? Well, Paul Tripp summarizes it by saying that the parent is the principal tool designed by God to create God consciousness and God submission in your children. So the parent, designed by God, is the principal tool to create God consciousness. Something we just talked about right there, right? It's verses 7 through 9. And God's submission in your children. Again, only God can ultimately do this. But parents are tools in the hand of God towards the heart of their child. And that's why, you know, that phrase, and there's been books written with this title, we've been entrusted with the heart. We've been entrusted with hearts. That we as parents are to be tools to guide them towards Christ and glory and life eternal and salvation and blessing and joy and the worship of God. So, what do I do if I'm a parent today listening to this message? And I am a parent today listening to this message. Well, number one, if this applies and this is real, watching at home, again, just have the humility, moms and dads, I would confess that I have not stewarded my parenting opportunity fully in the ways of God. I mean, who here right now could say, yep, I'm perfect at my parenting. I'm just like, well, come talk to me afterwards because you, anyways, whatever. So, but I would confess, and I am confessing my sin in regards to I have not stewarded my parenting fully to the Lord and his ways. Secondly, I would ask, Lord, I ask you to change my heart. Before I'm focusing on my kids, change my heart to have more love for you, for that supernatural impact that will result as I am growing in deep affection for you, and then it spills out again from my life. I would ask for that. And then thirdly, I would say, Lord, I know it's not too late. And that's important for some of us to hear today, watching, wherever it might be. It's not too late, Dad. It's not too late, Mom. It's not. I want to encourage you too, right? I told the story of my dad. So I was late teens, like not living for God at all. And it was in my early 20s. My parents could have given up entirely. I just want to encourage you, man. And that was when I was, you know, watching, seeing. It's not too late. It's not too late. That's what the Lord is saying to us today as well. Lord, would you work? Would you work in me? Would you work in me? And then just to end today, I want you to turn one page over to Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. This is another beautiful little verse here in terms of Moses and instructing parents, and just look at these verses here. So Deuteronomy 6, 20. When your son, I'll end with this. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Isn't that fascinating? When your son asks you, Dad, what's up with the rules and these commands? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. What is that in the new covenant? That is the truth of the gospel. Son, I was dead in sin, but Jesus Christ saved my life, died for my sins, and set me free. He brought me out of slavery with his grace and his mighty hand. Verse 22, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. What is that? That is the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of God, the greatness of God, the awe of God, the glory of God, that parents are to tell their sons and daughters the magnificent majesty of God alone. Who alone can create the heavens and the earth and do such signs and wonders? The truth of the gospel, the wonder of the gospel, look at verse 23. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. What is that? That is the hope of the gospel in the new covenant. That's the hope of the gospel. The promised land. Child, there is a glory that is coming. There is a promised land that will be here any moment, and Christ is going to return, and all those who belong to him will enter in to the new heavens and the new earth and live forever and never die, and no pain and no sorrow and no wars and no hatred, just perfection and face-to-face with Jesus Christ. That hope is coming. The parent will tell their children all the time, in some form, in some way, this is why I live. The truth of what Christ has done, the wonder of what Christ has done, and the hope of what Jesus Christ will do one day so soon because of his life, death, and resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and then one day soon his return. And that child is going to be a great day. And then therefore, child, I need you to join me. I need you. I need you to have a hope of glory as well. I need you to come to heaven. I beg that you will turn your heart to Jesus Christ. I beg the Lord to turn your heart to him, that you might be saved forever and never die. And that obviously is the greatest hope and prayer of each parent. Hey, it's not too late. It's not too late. The Lord is working today because the Lord is speaking today. So I pray we would humble ourselves. We will confess. We will grow in faith. I pray that we will be expectant for what the Lord will do. Hey, thanks for being here today. I'm so glad. And I'm thankful for all those who are watching right now too. And today is not a wasted day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, work in every home watching right now, every life in one way or another. All of us. I just pray for those right now who are not parents. I pray, Lord, that they would know they have a role to play in reaching the next generation. Every single person has a role in the family of God and the church of God to reach the next generation. And I pray you will show them and they will steward their lives accordingly, yes, to have the word imprinted on the hearts of young people. I pray, Lord, right now for parents specifically right now. I pray for dads who are tempted to be discouraged. In Jesus' name, encourage them with what is true. But I do also pray that you would bring conviction upon moms and dads. Conviction is of the Holy Spirit. It is needed and it is good. Conviction is a wake-up call. What am I doing? Why am I living? What am I living for? What do I really worship? What do I really value? What am I showing my kids? What kind of parent do I want to be? What actually matters in life? Well, the answers to that is Jesus. Jesus matters. His glory matters. And so may we steward our lives accordingly to be parents who love the Lord, who love the word, who live and teach the word, and then they're authentically living it out. Would you help us, Lord, even today if we need to have conversations? Even today if we need to ask for forgiveness from family members? That'd be a powerful moment, Dad and Mom. You can sit before your kids and even confess. I mean, how powerful is that to humble ourselves and to say, thank you for your grace, child, as I seek to model what it means to follow Christ. So use this time, grow in our church. Again, work in every home that is watching now. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and respond together.